Okay. Well, we worked through half of this. The other part is on our ability. This is important because now you may just say, my goodness, what do I do? This is a big job. Who says I'm qualified to do this? This is where I need an expert, or I need to go to a child counselor or a child psychologist. Okay, to that end, I want you to read 8. It says, because God has chosen to place a child in our family. Who put that child in your family? God. Okay? So if you question your ability, you're questioning God. You say, well, yeah, well, I'm not educated, or I know anything about child raising. Well, that's true. Then who made the mistake? Now, you can't say it, can you? You can't say, well, God did. No, God didn't make that mistake. That's not a mistake if God did it. It's very deliberate. It says we must respect and honor His wisdom. Did you ever think that for that little boy, that little girl that you have, there is no one else on the whole earth more qualified to raise them up unto the Lord than you? You are perfect. You may not be a perfect engineer or a perfect doctor or a perfect teacher, but you are the perfect parent. I know you're laughing. You're the perfect parent. How do I know? Because God gave you that child. He gave you that child, not me. If He had taken that child away from you and gave him to me, then we could say, well, you got to question God's choice. But He didn't. In His wisdom, He gave that child to you. So we bow our head in sober, humble service with much joy. In other words, not cavalier. We don't take the responsibility on cavalier, but He did. He trusts me. I know we always say, trust the Lord. But when He gave you that child, did you ever think He trusts you? He trusts you to raise him. Parents, especially good parents, they're always condemned. If you're not condemned, you're not a good parent. Condemnation goes hand in hand with good parenting because you're never up to it. You never do the right thing. Never is an exaggeration. So often you don't do the right thing. You don't say the right thing. You discipline harder than you should have, and you didn't discipline when you should have. You always got it backwards. You discipline out of anger, and you didn't pray, and you weren't a good example, yada, 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 yada. So, and God would say, yeah, but you're perfect. You're just what that child needs. Not to do it in a cavalier way, but in a sober, humble, with much joy. In other words, and that joy comes automatically, because nothing gives us greater joy than our children. Right? Just be together with a husband and wife who's just had a baby. Oh, man, they're so hard to take. Did you see what he did? Did you see? Oh, did you see him smile? Did you? And you're thinking there, come on, I've seen a million of these things. There's nothing special. You know, but to the parents, oh, he crawled. Wow, no child's ever done that before. That's something. He talked. He said, Mama. Our kid said, Mama. My kid. How do you explain that joy? That comes part and parcel with having children. But the sobriety and the humility to say, Lord, please, now, I teach me to be faithful. Teach me how, in what way, I'm the right person. And I would say, you know, your quirks and your personality. God knew that. The quirks your child has. God knew that. And He figured this was the right match. Right here. You're the right personality. Whether you're quick-tempered or slow-tempered. Whether you're patient or not. Whether you know how to control yourself or you don't. God would say, okay, that's why I'm going to give you whatever. Jeremiah. And right there. Jeremiah and you fit. Why? Because that's part of the empowerment. Once there's condemnation, you step back. You're so ashamed. Why even try? I'm pathetic. No, you have to stand on the fact. He gave them to me. You fall. You make a mistake. You handle your children wrong. They need to know how to confess. Sometimes when the children get older, you even need to learn how to confess to your children. Sorry, Daddy. When Daddy yelled, that was too much. That was wrong. And I'm very sorry I did it. What you did was still wrong, but what Daddy did is not right. That's a part of it. Part of being a good parent is living before the Lord in sobriety and humility. I make lots of mistakes. When Daddy didn't let you go to that place, that was wrong. I won't do that again. I'm sorry. The children sometimes learn so much from parents who are not just merely authoritative, but they recognize my daddy's a man before the Lord. He knows how to confess. He knows that he's made a mistake. He's not perfect. Many times their lesson is just as profound as when you make a... So in B, we understand that because no two children are alike, we are dependent upon the Lord for how to raise our children. Spiritual and practical principles in raising children can only supplement us in our labor with our children, because only the Lord himself knows how to raise each child. This is where both your ability comes and your sobriety and your humility. Books, how-to books, how to be a father, how to be a mother. I'm sure you've listened to things on the radio and you've read things. They're helpful, but only to an extent. Why? Take, for example, a father being understanding. You know, that's what a father should do. He should be understanding. But to your child, what does that mean? And to you, what does that mean? We're not pieces of a machine to say we need 1 million understanding fathers. Here's the mold. Fatoomp, fatoomp. Just put every father in the understanding mold. And then, fatoomp, now you're understanding. Go ahead. Fatoomp, now you're understanding. Even that, it doesn't work. You only did it one side. How about all the children? How to be understanding? How are you understanding to a child who's so impetuous? Just, he gets a thought and does it immediately. Yeah, I want to go to get ice cream. Pew! You don't have any money. That's right. Okay, you have some money. Yeah, you don't have any pants on. Oh, that's right. I need pants. That needs one kind of understanding. Another kind of understanding of the child who doesn't move. I want some ice cream. All right. But the refrigerator is way over there. Yeah. So you get up and you go to the refrigerator and open up the ice cream. Maybe later. You know, then you want to go into a lecture. Now, son, you need an attitude of work and of industry. If you want something, you go after it. You know. Yeah, later. I'll do all that later. You know, and you tell the other one, no, don't act so fast. Sit there and think. Think about what do you want to do? I want ice cream. What do you need for it? To get there! And they go, you don't have your pants on. You don't have money. You do it all you want. So being an understanding father, look, just with two cases, how different that is. So you can, yes, we need to be understanding. We need to be patient. We need to be thoughtful. But what that means to you, what that means to each of your children, if you've got more than one child, you've already discovered that, is you've got more than one child. You tell Susie Do-Good, your child, you know, you have to get all your homework done. When all your homework is done, then you may watch some TV. Oh, Susie Do-Good. Yes, Dad. Finished, Father. Hour and a half later, everything's done. And then Joey Bad Guy. Joey, now, your program you want to watch is on 8:30. And once you get all your homework done, I'm going to give you a can of Coke and even some chips, and you can sit there and watch it. Okay, Dad. And Dad goes off, does it for about 5 minutes, and then he runs in. There's Dad. Did you say we're going to have chips with that Coke, Dad? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I said, you finish your homework, you have chips and Coke. So, 5 minutes. Dad, could I have Sprite instead of Coke? Yes, you can have Sprite instead. You have a case like that? Okay, so now teaching the children self-discipline. It's so different. Point two, only the Lord himself knows how to raise each child. This forces you. I love the New Testament picture of John the Baptist coming. You know, he came to prepare the Lord's way and to cause people to repent. I'll bet you none of you quite remember his message of repentance because it's striking. You know, we know he's supposed to lower the mountains and straighten and fill the valleys and all the crooked places make straight. But he had one more thing to cause people to repent. Any of you know it? Yep. Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Now, would you cause somebody to repent? Would you say, think about raising your children? Would that cause anybody to repent? You wouldn't think of it, would it? Would you? But when John the Baptist preached to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, as soon as the heart of the father is turned to the children, what did John the Baptist understand? You're going to have to go to the Lord. If you take the responsibility of raising your children, you would be on the one hand sobered, you would be humbled, but also you would be desperate. Lord, this kid is special. And I don't mean good special or bad special, unique. I need you. I need you when they're 2. I need you when they're 4. I need you when they're 6. I need you in their teens, Lord. I need you. I can't go by what my neighbors did with their teenagers. That doesn't work. You know, sometimes we see some family, their kids are just beautiful. 16, 14, 12, well-mannered, well-dressed. Oh, and then we look at ours. 10, 8, and 6. We go, oh my God. They're not even going to let them attend the public schools. I'll do something quick. It doesn't work. You can't. You go to the father and say, how did you turn out nice kids? He said, I just told them to behave. And you walk away thinking, oh, brother, a lot of help that is. It doesn't work for you. Or their method. Or they'll say, you know, I used to hate this one. You know, people would say, well, you have to be patient and gentle and kind. That just killed me. I'm not patient. I'm not gentle. And I'm not kind. I'm mechanical. I tell you to do something, you do it. Period. I don't want to be gentle. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to be patient. And then someone would tell you that message. You know, you just got to be gentle and kind and patient. Ah, then, you know, for a week, I'd be so depressed. I'd say, Lord, why did you give me that kid? Why me? Well, I realized after a while, no, you're the right one. You're not going to be patient like him. You're not going to be kind like that, like your neighbor. But you are who you are. And you still need patience. You still need kindness. You still need gentleness. But it'll be taught by me. Even through you, who's so contrary to those particular virtues, I'll train you. In what way? With that particular child. And you know, with some of your kids, you got to be so strict. They just go offline a little bit. No. They just start to mouth off a little bit. No, you don't give them not an inch. And then the next one, oh my goodness, you have to give them all kinds of line. You know, say, I'm going here, Daddy. Fine, honey. That's fine. You want money? Yeah. I don't know when I'm coming home either. No problem. You know, that's an extreme example, but I think if you've got teens, you've realized it works that way. With one, boy, you've got to draw the line strict. And with another one, if you draw those lines too strict, you're going to chase that second one away. Who knows this? How do you figure that out? Well, you could sit and read all the books you want. Those books do not know you. Those books do not know your kids. You can learn in general. You've got to be patient. That's the truth. That's some help you can get from the Bible. That's some help you can get from Christian teachers. But who knows how gentle? Who knows how kind? Who knows how strict? Only. So we come to this last point then. Because God uses human vessels, in this case us, to carry out his will, we should allow ourselves to be perfected for this service. There is a certain degree of perfecting. First, we present ourselves to the Lord for his eternal purpose. Brothers and sisters, even though we're talking about raising our children, we are here for something more. We are here living on this earth to bring the Lord back, to spread the gospel, to build up the body of Christ, to prepare the bride for his return so the next kingdom can begin. The next age can begin. That's what we're here for. And we need to give our lives to the Lord for his eternal purpose. Now, this does not diminish raising our children. This is a vital part of it. But I've seen parents get caught away with just their children. And it becomes a cult in and of itself. My kids, my kids, my kids, my kids. And they lose. Because it's only by living for something high that you can have the right perspective to take care of the practical matters of life. We're here to serve the Lord. That's our life. We're here to follow him, to know him, to give ourselves to him, and to give ourselves to one another so that one another can be perfected in the Lord. in that context, then we also realize this critical area of raising our children according to what we see. So in his presence, through prayer, learning to become one with him. I hope, in addition to burdening you for your children, I hope I can stir your heart to deepen your own walk with the Lord, to learn how to wrestle with the Lord concerning your children. Many, now this is another one of these lines that are going to condemn you, and it condemns me when I say it. Many of the problems our kids have been created by us. And I have to say, I've got four kids. I know all their mistakes, and I know many of the things that are problems. That's because of me. I did things that were not adjusted by the Lord. I didn't give the Lord ground in my own heart before I disciplined. Or I did things that affected them not right. It was my fault. My kids are old enough, and I can tell them. I apologize to them. But, you know, whatever minor or big damage was done, it was done. So a big part of this is learning to live before the Lord. When we make mistakes, to take the blood, to be cleansed, to struggle with the Lord. I remember the first experience I had with my girls wanting to go out on dates and wanting to go to the prom. I remember vividly, I was so mechanical in my response to my oldest daughter wanting to go to the prom. I said, no, you're not going. And going back to my bedroom, and I couldn't sleep. I'm just rolling back and forth. And, you know, it's like the Lord came to me and said, who are you? Who are you? I'm not going to give any of you permission to tell your daughters to do this or that. That's not my point. But I realized I didn't check with the Lord. I was working out of my own religious concept. And I went back to her then after she had been in bed for a while. And I knocked on her door and she came to the door and I said, I'm sorry, if you want to go to the prom, you go ahead. I had to wrestle with the Lord. Otherwise, you keep imposing what you think is right, and you don't give the Lord any ground. Well, what you think is right is you don't know. Your guess is as good as the guy next door, but the Lord knows. And many times, how the Lord would have you be is so different than what you even think. I'm always amazed at what the Lord, sometimes He allows me or let me let my children do. I was just shocked. Lord, that's okay. And this is, yeah, this is okay. And other times I found out other things He wanted me to stop because it wasn't the right time. But it's a struggle because we don't live this way, do we? You know, that's where we pretty much live with our perspective of life. If you're American, you have your view of childhood and teen years. And if you're from Asia, you have your view of childhood and the teen. We have all have our own perceptions. And pretty soon you may find out your perception is nothing more than your own flesh. That's all. In your culture, it might be better than another culture, but you're going to run amiss when you're working together with the Lord, raising your children to raise them up. We're sowing things all the time in our children. And many times our good intentions push them in directions and we don't even realize it. They react to. You probably all grew up a little bit like that. Yeah, there goes my dad again. You know, you just shut him off. And that's my mom's always saying that. You just shut him off. It actually has a contrary effect to what you hoped it would be. So when you realize, Lord, you gave me that child. You put them in my family. You know how, Lord. Please, guard me. Guard me from being a wild parent. Guard me from being a loose parent. Guard me from being a wild parent. Teach me, Lord. Please teach me in my humanity, according to your righteousness, according to your holiness, how to interact with this child, that I might be able to raise them. And so finally, be equipped in general principles and practice. It should be practical matters. That's a misprint. Through God's word and the Lord's body. And that's a lot what we'll cover in the coming sessions, is to understand when we talk about perfecting them in their humanity, there is some objective knowledge to learn that will be helpful. But the application is through, should be practical matters. That's a misprint. Through God's word and the Lord's body. And that's a lot what we'll cover in the coming session, is to understand when we talk about perfecting them in their humanity, there is some objective knowledge to learn that will be helpful. But the application is through ourselves being perfected by the Lord's hand. How strict. I laugh at my wife. My wife and I have an ongoing joke. Whenever I do something loving towards someone, gentle, kind, she'll just say, "The Lord touched you, didn't he?" Because I'm just not like that. And people meet me and they just are afraid of me. That's been my whole life. And my wife is just the kindest, gentlest, sweetest, softest, accepting, validating person you can imagine. And when she responds to someone and says, "Don't ever say that again," I look at her and say, "The Lord touched you, didn't he?" Because we work together. We both teach at the same school. So sometimes she'll absorb so much criticism from parents. And all parents are like this. They're always demanding for their children, demanding. And so she'll go, "No, yes, no problem, no problem. That's right, we'll do this, we'll do that." And then every once in a while she'll say, "You're off. I don't want you to talk like that about me or about my class." You know, and the woman's just shocked. And I'm shocked. I'm thinking, "Whoa, honey, all right. Give it to him." And it happens the same way around. Usually I give it right back. If somebody's not righteous in their criticism, I'll give it right back. And every once in a while, I just have the deep feeling, this parent's worried. Just let them complain. Give them some room. And so they're complaining. I'm saying, we'll try something else. And my wife will look at me and say, "Honey, that's nice." That's the work of the Lord. And that'll happen to us. You're strict. You're always going to be strict. You're a kind or soft person. You're always going to be that way. But the intervention of God through prayer, through dealing with him, brings out the virtue in righteousness, in holiness that is of God, that brings the element of God in raising up our children.
Could we just have maybe one or two quick questions? And Chuck, if you would repeat the question for the sake of the recording.
When you've got more than one or two children, how are you equitable in disciplining them? And when, on the one hand, they need what appears to them unequal treatment because they're different kids. So how strict you are with one will have to vary with another one. And they don't understand that.
Right.
And you do understand that. First of all, I wouldn't give you a general rule of application, because these kind of decisions, they can vary from whether you let your daughters date to, how much candy they're allowed to eat. They're very different, the type of thing. So that's the first thing. There's not a policy. So you can't say, well, you just be flexible with everyone, or you just have a general rule and you stick to that rule. It's equal no matter what. I would emphasize again with every, and this is where we'll emphasize even more, the care in being before the Lord. Because when you are, in their eyes, inequitable with what you're doing, what you have done, you have some confidence this was the Lord speaking to you on how to discipline them. And you know, it's interesting. In our minds, you know, we can see the glaring inequality, apparently. But when we do things in and of the Lord, it has this mysterious effect on all of them. Somehow they can accept it. When we're whimsical, or when we're just in our personality, you're just strict, or you're just loose, the kids are more adversely affected by that than by a father or mother who are before the Lord. And to one, you may do this, to the other, you may not. And it has to be by instances. In some cases, you may say, when it comes to eating candy in our house, you get one bullseye and that's it. Okay, that's different. But it's very different when you come to some more long-term or potentially long-term problems, like the types of parties you would let them go to, or the type of dating you may or may not let them do. That has much more, in teen years, profound impact on them if you appear inequitable. But when we do seek the Lord, that's why I wouldn't give a general rule. It forces us all the more to pray what we will and will not allow with every child. And to the best, you know, we don't always know we're of the Lord. Even when we have a pretty good feeling, I think I've wrestled with the Lord, I have some feeling to go in this direction. It's always some lingering thought. I wish I could get a message sent in the mail, from God. Do this. It's never, the leading according to life is never like that. It's you just, you're graced in a certain direction and you feel more empowering in a certain direction. But you can see just from this instance, four kids and a decision like that, you've got to be before the Lord. But when we do things that are contrary, and this happens, this applies to all our Christian life, we walk in a different direction than other brothers and sisters in the church life. The church is going direction A. And you wrestle, and Lord, I don't want to do anything unless you lead me to do. And He leads you in that direction. For some reason, when you do something in the Lord, there's a certain fragrance and peace in people. No, He's all right. When you're just stubborn, everybody knows. When you're just in yourself, everybody knows. But when we have wrestled with the Lord, particularly with our family, somehow the children know it's right. And they're not going to say, well, Daddy prayed. I know, you know, he got the message. So, you know, just suck it up. That's the breaks. God felt different yesterday. You got it stuck to you today. Didn't ask Daddy to pray again. But there's a divine element of God's presence that the children honor. I've noticed that even with children, when you discipline them when they're young, when you do it out of anger, you know how we get when we're frustrated after a day and kids are misbehaving. And you yell or you do, you're just, you know, they react. They have their effects within them after that. But when you've done things, and no matter how strict you were or whatever, there's some feeling when you've disciplined that way, there's the presence of God is there. And it has this invisible effect on the children. But like I say, you can see how much wrestling that takes and how big, you know, because you can't just apply a policy. And I've watched so many parents either the, and usually it's in those who love the Lord, they tend to pick up the things about, you know, our children must be raised strict and we have to discipline them, you know, and this sort of thing. And I my own belief is that there's always a certain percentage of young people who like that. They like to do what their elders have told them, what the older brothers and sisters have told them, what their parents have told them, and they like obeying. That's what makes them feel good, getting warm fuzzies from daddy and mommy. They like that. And then there's another, maybe it's 50-50, I don't know, but there's another segment of kids, they do not thrive on that. If daddy said, honey, bedtime at 8, for sure, they may go to bed at 7:30, but they will not go at 8. Just in their blood. And so you try to impose that strict thing on them. You know, with one, you can be very strict. Honey, I want you in at 10 o'clock tonight. Yes, daddy, of course. And they're there at 9:45. Always. And you put down the same law. I did this with the first daughter. I'm going to do it with the second daughter. Second daughter says, 10 o'clock. Sure, Dad. Whatever you say. You mean tonight or tomorrow morning? and you know, and in our mind, we're thinking, well, we're being consistent. We got to be strict. You know, we have to be strict. And you're being consistent. And you just chase that one kid away. It fails because they're different than whatever book you read or whatever advice that you got that fit them because of their experience. You know, that's why I bring on a lot of what I'm sharing with you is just what I've watched. How kids can be chased away by the Lord by the most well-meaning parent, but not with the Lord. Out of their own sense of deep conviction, but without the Lord's presence. You know, it's interesting how the Lord will let us be so strict or so liberal. I had both. I had one daughter. I had to be so strict with her. She, to this day, of course, hasn't forgot it. You know, you never let me do that. You know, now it's joking because it's, you know, 15 years later after all that fighting is over. You never let me do that. And I had another child. We let them do everything because I knew you just squeeze a little bit and you're going to squeeze them right out of your family. So he just explored all kinds of things. And, you know, we prayed, the old Lord protect this person, please. But eventually they can tell. They can tell what you did. I mean, they don't say, Daddy prayed for us. I could sense the Lord's presence. You know, when he beat me, you know, it doesn't work. It's almost like a little bit like if you were to go back and read Isaiah chapter 4, this little picture I hold on to when God, if I'm paraphrasing, you know, when you take care of God's vineyard, He just protects the whole thing from all the enemies. There's a lot of the vineyard that's not taken care of well, but you're trying. You're struggling to make it grow, to protect it. God protects the whole thing. So when you struggle for your children, you're still not that good of a dad. But God, there's this kind of protection in our struggle that's godly, that there's a sort of protection to keep the beasts out and preserve the vineyard. And somehow the children know, and I think God has his presence in our family. So I just gave you more work to do.
Okay. Mm.
And let me just add one more thing. So many times, questions, problems like this, God knows dealing with your kids is nothing. Dealing with you is the big thing. You know, because we gravitate, if it were in the realm of disciplining our daughters, for example, you know, we want to, no, my daughter's not going to do this, not going to do that. Well, God would say, look, I can protect your daughters, but you are a mess. You are so deeply inrooted with your psychology and your logic and your culture. Not a bit of me there. It's all flesh. So then we go to the Lord and say, we first start praying, Lord, you know, keep my daughter from being invited to the prom. You know, put a aura around her that chases all the boys away, you know. Or, Lord, anoint the nerd of the junior class to invite her. You know, oh, Lord. Okay, see, we just superimpose our psychology on God, you know. And we want God to bow to us. Yes, your master. Whatever you, yes, your honor. Whatever you say. You know, instead of just saying, Lord, what's right here? You know, that story about the one daughter, first time we went through this, about her wanting to go to the prom, and finally we said, okay. And she went, and it was just hilarious. She had a horrible time. A horrible time. I guess the guy was a jerk, and where they went was raining, and it was just miserable. And she came back, and she said, so how was it? She said, I don't want to talk about it. She said, I'm never going on that thing again. And I just thought, boy, Lord, you are wise. If I'd have said it, you know, she would try to go around and get invited to every prom that year and for other high schools just out of spite. I just said, no, just go ahead. She goes ahead and God ruins the whole thing. You know, hasn't the Lord done that to us many times? He says, OK, you want quail? Fine. Go eat your quail. And the next thing, it's coming out of our ears and out of our nose. He's wise. And that's why many times when we deal with him, he brings us to conclusions about our children. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't permit this, or we wouldn't restrict that. In our personality, we don't think that way. And all of a sudden we find out, God, you're like that? You permit this? And we discover he does. And then many times what he gives us permission to give them the permission to do, they learn, he teaches them. Don't ever go down this path again. Don't do this again. He's wise. He is really wise. It's just so hard for us to let go and trust him and wrestle with him to the point of coming to some definite direction from him so that it's his and not ours. So dealing with us is a...
I was wondering how you address, as a parent, your own limitations are exposed, and you realize you feel things a certain way, and that's not necessarily the way the Lord would have you do it. But it often exposes your own upbringing as well. So you look back and you see, you may have your own character limitations or whatever, but you also had your upbringing. And either you fall into that pattern the way you were raised, or you overcompensate because you don't want to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like that makes it very complicated. I end up doing the same thing, or I overreact, and I'm much more strict when I was raised loosely or vice versa.
Yeah.
And it just seems like it's difficult to find the Lord in the midst of all.
Mm-hmm. It is. And I would comment on two sides. One, we have to, the problem is you look back on your own upbringing and you see the defects and what it did to you, perhaps negatively. And then you tend to bring that unwittingly on your kids, inadvertently, because it's a part of you. And then you want to not do that anymore, and you want to overcompensate on the other side. If you weren't from a particularly loving family, for example, you say, okay, then I'm really going to show, I'm going to just indulge my children with love, and then you turn them into mush balls. Yeah. I think there's two things in that that are important. You know, when you talk about being perfected for this task, we're talking about being perfected into the image of Christ. And a big part of that is being a learner, to learn. So you look at your past, you look at bad things you went through, bad things that happened. You could probably point out poor parenting practices of your parents, you know, and take them before the Lord. Don't compensate. Don't overreact. Don't perpetuate. Learn. It's OK. I can talk a little bit about my father. You know, my father was a first generation immigrant, steel worker, hard nose. So this stuff about, you know, show love to your children, you know, I get it. Yeah, give me that stuff. My brothers and I joke, he never, when we were older, would hug us or tell us he loved us or anything. So, you know, you're going to be the same way. That's why nobody likes me. And just strip, you know. Give me that huggy stuff, you know. People go, sometimes when I meet with the Hispanic saints, you know, everybody's hug, then they come to me, hello, Brother Chuck. So you don't want to be like that, but you can learn. And in many ways, I realized, boy, my dad loved me a lot. As I reflected on ways he'd go out of the way to do things for me. And yet he'd never want to be caught doing them. You know, you only find out later he tuned up your car. He polished it. You know, all these little kinds of things. My dad really loved me. But also then you discover love's not always mush like you'd like it to be. Where everybody would say, oh, you're such a warm, oh, what a warm guy. Love isn't always come that way. Sometimes you don't discover the people who really love you till long after they're out of your life. You know, it's any of you, when you first had your first child, I don't know how many, and you changed diapers. First thing that came to my mind, I got to call my mom and thank her for changing my diaper. You don't think about it for 20 years until you go change a diaper. You know, then you realize, no, that was the real love. Not whether some teacher patted me on the head and told me what a great guy, and gosh, I love Mr. McGillicuddy. That's nothing. What was real love is all the price that was paid and nobody saw it. I'm just sharing this with you, one, to learn from it, and also to learn, but you know, it's better to show it too. You know, I could have used that as a teen. You know, somebody put their arm around me and said, I love you, son. No matter how you do, I love you. So you learn. The Lord's able to, not to condemn it, not to write it off, but as believers, we're before the Lord. We're not here judging people. We're not here evaluating. We're not even trying to get better. We're letting things we're realizing things. We're learning things from our whole environment as a stage for the Lord to teach us things. So out of that, then you realize, well, it wasn't quite what I assessed it to be. The Lord can show you something different that you didn't realize. And then there's learning in that and how to apply that. And then as far as applying it, whether it's overcompensating or undercompensating, that's when you come back to the same thing. We have to be in a different realm. Self-help would be in the realm of learning from the past, applying it to the future correctly. That's self-help. We're not in self-help. We're in the light. So we realize what was wrong, perhaps, of our background. And even that, I would say, we don't really see. I just had somebody pass away in my family, and while they were very sick, some things happened that made me realize, wow, what I thought was the case 30 years ago in my family was not the case. And I believed it, and I developed opinions about certain members of my family based on something I thought to be true 30 years ago, and I just found out today the whole thing wasn't true. And then, so even what you think is wrong may not have been wrong or wasn't wrong the way you want. The point I'm making, though, is our assessment of our past can only be in the light of the Lord to learn from that and maybe realize, there's things I can do better. But there's no condemnation because the Lord shined on the whole thing. And then the application has to come, like we were saying before, before the Lord. OK, how do I love my daughters? How do I make them feel secure? You know, love is so critical for children to develop because they're afraid to take risks if they're not loved and if they don't feel loved. But how to apply that, what happened to me in terms of what I see now, is all before the Lord. And I'll say this and I'll be honest. Most Christians do not learn much from the Lord. The first thing they learn is through revelation. They learn they need a Savior, and they learn that He's their Savior. And to many, many believers, after that, they just go to school on how to be a Christian. That's primarily, I'm sorry, I'll just be frank with you. That's how most believers live their life. They find the church that fits their personality. You know, if they're conservative, they find a conservative church that supports Bush. If they tend to be more liberal, they find a liberal congregation that tends to look at the social issues from a more liberal trend aspect, and then they put the name of Jesus on top of them. Basically, people follow the Lord based on their own personality. That's my observation. You're strict, you find a strict group of people. You're loose, you find a loose group of people. That's not the Christian life. They're both the same. Conservative Christians and liberal Christians are identical. I drive my friends wild when they, you know, because they're very conservative in their views. And they like to tell me, you know, America was originally a Christian country. Now, I always tell them, you know, you sound just like this liberal pastor who's pro-abortion. And it just drives them nuts. It's great. No, it's all the same. It's your personality. You have your personality of how you want to do things. And I'm not pro or I didn't say that to bring in any of those social issues. I avoid them all like the plague. I have my views on that, but that's not the point. But everybody brings their own baggage, how they were raised. Then they decide what kind of church they want to join. That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is we are learning from Christ. Why did I do this with my children? Why have I chosen to live here? Why have I chosen this school? Why do I choose to be this strict with my children? Because the Lord led me. I can't tell you it's the best way, but for me, it's the only way. The Lord led me. The Lord's training me. I can't even tell you to do it this way. He says, how come your kids are so well behaved? What do? Pray. But, I mean, do you discipline hard? No, I pray. Well, do you scold them? I pray. Do you spank them? I pray. Do you yell at them? I pray. Do you love them? I pray. I know that's a little bit of an exaggeration the way I'm expressing it, but I mean it. Nobody knows but the Lord and how to deal with the children. And that's why we cannot be envious of other people. We cannot be critical of other people. That's their business. You know, may the Lord give them wisdom. But for us, we're on our knees. We're before the Lord. We beg Him, plead with Him for mercy first on us, for ears to hear. And then pray for the strength and the grace to carry out as He leads us. I remember so often getting mad at people because I've been working with kids all these years and working with parents. And see, some parent, I want to shake up the parent. The kid's a monster. You know, I want to say, you know, I don't like little kids running on my couch with mud on their shoes. Get it off! That's what I want to say. You know, mom and dad are just sort of oblivious. And 10 years later, here's this sterling little kid. Now, so you say, oh, I see. That's the secret. Let your children run on the couch with muddy shoes and don't be bothered. No, I know this parent. They're very godly. And I know they were before the Lord. So for some reason, they had a lot of liberty to let their kids be pretty wild when they were little. You say, that's the secret. Let your kid be wild. No, you better not, because if you let your kid be wild, he's going to be in jail at age 16. It just doesn't work that way. You're before the Lord. And in the Lord, then, the discipline you exercise is something that has been shaped and molded by the Lord's work inside of us first. And it has the flavor of the Lord. And we'll always deal with, is this right issue? Is this right? I think that's part and parcel with, again, doing anything serious for the Lord. So that's why you would come up with the question, am I overcompensating? Should I do less? You know, am I so damaged by my background? Those questions are going to come up when you're serious. They wouldn't otherwise. And you just say, well, I was raised well. Look at me. Or this is terrible. I'll never do what my parents did. And you never learn. You may never know the extent of love and how your father didn't know any other way to show it but this way. Or your mother didn't know any other way to show it than that way.
Chuck, could you pray for us just along the lines of your burden?
Yeah.
And we'll close the meeting with Chuck's prayer for us.
Lord, we consecrate this time to You. You're such a wise and loving God. We thank You for giving these children to us. And tonight we reconsecrate ourselves, Lord, to be together with you and to work together with you to bring them unto you. Lord, we tell you we want nothing more in this whole world than to see our children love you one day and to consecrate their whole lives to you. Lord, be with us in your abounding grace to know how to be with them, how to shape them, how to prepare them. Lord, when to push and when to pull back. In your divine wisdom, Lord, be with us. Lord, even train us. We give ourselves to you. We know how off we can be. Lord, only you know how deeply sinful we are and how damaged we have been. Heal us. Work with us. Perfect us. Lord, that we may be faithful in this task of raising our children unto you. We trust you, Lord. You would have never given these children to us had you not known us and known that you can accomplish what you desire. In your precious name, Lord, we trust you.